Well, good afternoon, everyone. Here we are at the end of another year, and we have this special opportunity on this Sabbath to evaluate a topic that is very close to us in this Kingdom of God seminar. And of course, what is the seminar's, what's its purpose? It's a public service sponsored by the United Church of God to impart vital knowledge to those seeking answers to the great questions of life, and also to understand about the Kingdom of God. Life is a very important issue, and we're going to discover more about it today as we investigate together these vital questions that we're going to look at, plus the Kingdom of God, just what it is and how does it impact on each and every one of us. The Bible is our source, not just a Bible, but the Holy Bible, the Word of God, that gives answers to the very important questions that haunt most people. And we're going to look at these questions and we're going to evaluate it. But first of all, I'd like to just remind us again, when we talk about the Kingdom of God, there's something each and every one of us have to keep in mind. What is a kingdom? When you say a kingdom, what is it? Well, there have been small kingdoms, there have been big kingdoms, but there have only been, according to human history, four great world ruling kingdoms or empires. The first one, I think most of us are familiar with, it's called Babylon. It was the first great kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar that the Bible addresses. That kingdom was written in our scriptures for a very important process of learning, because Babylon is still here today. Even though the physical kingdom is gone, there is a spiritual Babylon that exists today. And this is why Revelation 17 and the Word of God gives us and outlines for us some very important information. And all of this is written, again, for a purpose. Romans 15:4 by the Apostle Paul, where he says, everything that is written aforetime is for our learning, and that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope, because we can see past the dark clouds. We can see past what most people cannot see. Only because God has given us that insight. It wasn't because we as individuals were so smart and so intelligent and that we had all the answers. In fact, the truth of the matter is we don't have any answers correct regarding life and all the important issues of life. We're going to look at what I call here today these kingdoms, Babylon being the first. History records the great one that followed it was the Medo-Persian Empire, and after Medo-Persian came Greece, and it was the Grecian Empire that had the greatest influence on the Western world, of which we are presently under the influence thereof. It is the Greek method of understanding and learning, or what we call linear thinking, that has caused like A plus B equals C and all this type of thing. But that's not how the Bible was written. The Bible was written outside the box. It is a explosion of knowledge and understanding that is given to us to help us understand how God's Word was intended to be understood, written in the days in such a way that we might grasp and comprehend how God looks at things as opposed to how we look at things. Followed by the Greeks came the Romans. And those were the four great world ruling empires. But the Bible speaks of another one that's on its way. That one is what's written by this sign right here, the Kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that is coming to this earth that we believe has the answers to man's problems. It is the very kingdom that Jesus, when he was asked, are you a king? Yes, he said to Pilate, I am a king. And he says, I came to bear witness of the truth. And then he said, very important, he says to Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world, because the kingdom of God is an everlasting, eternal kingdom on the highest plane of life, eternal life. It has always existed, always will, and will be there for eternity. And those are concepts that blow our mind. How do we understand that when we are so limited, so lacking in our ability to grasp, but we know one thing? Something has happened because the Scripture confirms that this great God who made the heavens and the earth placed eternity in our heart. We don't want to see it all end here. We want to go on. And that's what eternity is all about. An eternity with God Himself. He tells us in the scriptures in Revelation 17 that Rome was going to have some final resurrections. The first three would be done away with, and then the seven last would continue down till the end of time. The last one is the one we are in right now, the formulation of the seventh and last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire that is spoken by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 2. And in a kingdom, we're going to find that always this is the final element. A kingdom is truly described, and this is true with all these earthly kingdoms and the one that is to come in the kingdom of God, that you have to have a king, someone who is the supreme ruler of that kingdom. We believe it is to be Jesus Christ, as the scripture outlines. Number two, there has to be subjects. We believe that that is the surviving element of humankind that will exist at the time when Christ comes to set up his kingdom. Number three, it has to have territory. That's the earth upon which we are existing by the grace of God, this marvelous creation that he has created for the children of men. And there has to be laws in this kingdom that govern how that kingdom is going to operate. Every earthly kingdom has had that, and every four of these four world-ruling empires have had it, and we are going to have it in the kingdom of God, which is to come. But before we get to that great and glorious kingdom, which is on its way, and we are preparing for that kingdom and our part in it, that's why we've been called at this time. And God wants us to review these important principles, because if we can't answer these basic questions that are answered in the Word of God, then we are on the short end of the stick, so to speak. We are lacking, and we need to really gin up and become really excited about the things of God as never before. Now, here's the seven questions that we're going to go together, and we're going to basically explore. The seven, what I call the seven great questions of life. The seven great questions of life. That's what this seminar is going to address. And in it, we're going to take a look at these seven questions, one at a time. We're going to see what God has to say about it, because each and every one are questions that people like ourselves ask. Everyone wants to know these basic questions, because they impact on this thing that we call life. What is life? The Bible affirms that life comes from a source, that all creation, everything that we understand and experience, the life we have, comes from a source above and beyond the average human ability to comprehend. It is a great source of life, a never-ending source of life. But the question that human beings will normally ask, question number one we want to explore, is, does this great something, whatever it is, that most people call God, does God exist? That's the great question. Because if God exists, then what do we learn about God? What does this God teach us? And the teaching of God is referred to in the first five books of the Bible as the Torah, or the Torah. It is the teaching of God. It is what God tells us that answers the questions to these seven important questions. Now, when we ask the question, does God exist? Answer, affirmative. Yes, exclamation mark. God does exist. How can you know, people say? Well, the Bible tells us, you can't obviously put God in a test tube, but he tells us in Genesis 1:1 the following, and this is the best I can do in speaking Hebrew, so bear with me. Bereshith bara Elohim el hashamayim yetz ha-eretz. What that translates to is, in the beginning, we start at a beginning point, and that beginning point starts with the great Elohim, God himself, and he is the one who has said that he has made the heavens and the earth. So if God is the one in the beginning, what does this all imply? It implies time in the beginning. There is a time of a beginning with regard to the human source of life. And then In the beginning, God created the heavens. The heavens meaning the space. The heavens, all things that exist. And matter, the earth, and all the physical matter that is in the universe. So when you take those three things together, you have a confirmation of it in the New Testament in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, in which it says, "The Word was with God, He was in the beginning, and all things were made by Him," that is Jesus Christ, as confirmed in Colossians 1 and verse 16. So these are important scriptures that the Bible gives to us to help us understand who God is. He is the author of the space-time continuum, if you're a space follower of Star Trek. We talk about the Star Trek series and how it creates the space-time continuum. Well, no, they didn't do it. It was God who created that. So God is, he makes no points about it, but to prove that He is the one in charge. Join me, if you will, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to see again how Paul viewed this very important subject. The Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, converted on the road to Damascus by God, brought to an awareness, and he was thorough in his understanding. He was a scholar of scholars, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he understood the Torah, or at least he thought he did, until Jesus helped him to see and understand what he did not know about the very things he had studied. So in Romans chapter 1, begin and join me in verse 18. Here we're told the following. For the wrath of God. Now wait a second. We say there's two sides to every coin. We hear an awful lot about God and God is love. And yes, He is. And if you know God, you know that He is love. But there's a flip side to the equation of God's character. It's called the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is against anyone who is contrary to the things of God. And His wrath is being held back temporarily until He unleashes that wrath. But it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So we can see that the wrath of God is on its way. It's revealed in heaven. And what is it revealed? Against all ungodliness, in other words, all unkind behavior, all evil that is contrary to the will of God, and unrighteousness, which is Psalm 119, 172, which says, "All thy commandments are righteousness." And here's why he's upset. He says, against those men who hold the truth, or better understood, hold back the truth. They do not give you the truth. They hold it back. They know it, but they keep it back. And in other words, it's another way of saying they suppress the truth. Now, we see an awful lot of that today in everyday politics in our nation. We see an awful lot of truth suppression. And we find that they're not telling us the truth. And they're giving us lies and different things and palming it off, twisting it, spinning it, as they say, and giving us their version of truth. Well, the truth is only understood in the context of God's Word. That's why man cannot understand truth, because apart from God, there is no truth. Truth is understood only in the context of God and His Word. And he goes on to say, because that which may be known of God. So the things of God can be known. And it says, not only can they be known, but they are manifest to them, or to them, for God has shown it to them. He's shown it to us? Where did He show it to us? How did men know about this? Well, take a look, the next verse. For the invisible things of Him, because God presently is to the world in an invisible state of being. Prophet Isaiah talks about that. God who hides Himself. Because man hid himself from God. When you read about Adam and Eve, what did they say when he called out? He says, we hid ourselves because we were, you know, they thought they were innocent. Well, actually, that hiding merely means they have to get away from God. Hiding means you run from God. And God does not want you to run from Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. But that relationship has been clouded in the minds of individuals. But here it says, these invisible things of creation of the world are clearly seen. Notice, the creation of the world. This is part of what God is revealing about himself, that God does exist, and he's somehow tied to this creation and the things that are made. It says, even his eternal power. So God is a God who has eternal power, according to his revelation. We have limited powers of human capacity as human beings, but God has eternal power that it lasts forever. And it says, even the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People really are running from God, but they are without excuse because God has revealed it, and yet they don't want to believe it. They want to believe that everything just happened by accident, and yet the Bible shouts at you and says, there is no accident here. There was design, there was everything put together in a special way, and a plan and a purpose is being worked out here below. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They won't give him the acknowledgement of what is rightfully his, neither were they thankful. Weren't appreciative of what God has done for all mankind, where the scripture says in the Gospels, he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He does good things to all people. Not just the ones who fall in the category of being obedient sons and daughters. He even does it to the ones who are the wicked ones, but they don't appreciate or acknowledge God in his kindness. So then what does he say? He says, there, because they were vain in their imaginations and because of their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Listen to how scientists talk. They say, way back in time, maybe 16, 17 billion years ago, all this energy was compressed into a little something that's so small you can hardly see it, and all of a sudden it went kaboom! And we have the Big Bang Theory. How do they know that? They weren't there. It's all guesstimation. It's all speculation. And the truth of the matter is, why did it go Big Bang? And why was it so small? And why does it do these things you say it does? How do we know? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. Professing themselves to be wise, like they know, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image of corruptible man, birds, and four. In other words, man now worships anything except the true God who he should be worshiping. Plain and simple. And it goes on to say, and because of that, wherefore, he gave them over to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. He says, even to themselves, he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Holy One, who is blessed forever. Now, here's where we are today. We are being told that evolution is doing what? It's making us get better and better and better. You see, because we came from way down there somewhere, and we're advancing. And we do have technology, and we have things we have advanced in. But what is the character of the people of the world? From the beginning, man has run away from God, and the character of the people shows, according to the scripture, that mankind is doing what? His world, his society is going down. The scientific name for that is the law of entropy. In other words, everything is wound up at the beginning and is now going down. And mankind's world is going down. It's not getting better. It's worse. And we now know that the scripture warns that we're headed for the days of Noah once again, that like it was in their day, everybody's just so preconceived and running around chasing their own dreams, their own ideas. They're going to do this, they're going to do that. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Only Noah responded to the words of God. You and I are challenged in our life to respond to the words of God while we have this temporary gift of God called life. And it is temporary. It doesn't last forever, as we know. And we have to use it wisely each and every day to the glory of God, to thank him. When you're a young person, and then you're middle-aged, and you're all, in other words, the whole cycle of life is to teach us the marvelous things that God has put us on this planet for. All right, so here we have proof from Paul's old writing that mankind is not acknowledging that God exists. There are some scientists that might. There are other individuals who may. But most people who believe in evolution or take that path of life are doing something they may not even realize they're doing. He that denies me before man, I will deny before my Father. So when people say, I believe in evolution and that there is no God, they're denying what the Scripture affirms. And God says, those who deny me, I will deny them. Wow. That becomes something very serious to consider. And in James chapter 2 and verse 19, if we want to have another confirmation, does God exist? Does God exist? Let's go to James. Right after the book of Hebrews, and let's notice something that James writes about. This is very important. People may read right over it and don't realize what it actually is saying. In his message that he talks about, he throws something out in verse 19. And notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Well, he says, you do well. He says, the demons, as it should read, not devils, only one devil, but a lot of demons, fallen angels, the demons also believe, and what do? They tremble when you mention the word God, Elohim, Yahweh. Why do they tremble? Because they tangled with that eternal power when they thought that following their leader, Lucifer, that they could overthrow the Creator himself and steal the worship that rightfully belongs to Almighty God. Remember when Satan on this earth challenged Jesus, Matthew 4? What was the one test that he threw at Jesus? Took him to a high point, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, they can all be yours. Just do one thing. Fall down and worship me. And they're yours. And you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to go and die for mankind. I'll give it to you now. Just worship me. He says, get thee hence, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship is deserving and only rightfully to be given to Almighty God, to whom we owe all things. So that scripture is quite profound because it says, if you don't believe in, you don't believe there's a God, he says, you're absolutely dumb. Even the spirit world knows there's a God because they suffered the penalty of being cast down for their evil transgression. So here again, does God exist? You bet. Now we go to the second question important. And here we find a lot of interesting information that I think most of us have at one time reviewed, but we need to look at it again to freshen our scope and our understanding. Number two, who is God? Who is God? We now know that God does exist. He claims the rightful ownership of all these things that we see, whether visible or invisible. But now, who is God? And how can that best be expressed? Well, first of all, the very fact that we're alive. Life. This is the enigma question that everyone wants to know about. What is life? How do you define it? They're sending rockets to other places hoping to find life. There is no life out there. Now, how can I say that? How can I say that? Because I don't believe there's any other life out there like there is here. Well, let me read something to you that I found most fascinating. It comes from a Delta airline map that I picked up years ago. They have them in the back seat of those airplane seats you're sitting, and then you take them and you use. And I read this one section. I want to read it to you, and I want you to listen carefully what it says. And listen and ask yourself, could this all happen by accident? And so here we go. From the standpoint of the inhabitants, that's us, the inhabitants, the earth presents a combination of features so exceptional it must be considered miraculous. Emphasis mine. Miraculous. Remember that word. It's going to come back again and again. Because that is the great sin that is in the back of the minds of most people. They have lost sight of the miraculous going on. He goes on to say here that these features are miraculous. For example, its size is just enough to hold a sufficient atmosphere, but not so great as to exert too strong a gravitational effect upon life. In other words, if you were living on Jupiter, which you couldn't live on, you'd be so the gravitational pull, so you couldn't move. Here you got it just right. Sounds like somebody, there was a three little bears and a Goldilocks, and she says, this bed is just right, this portion is just right, this seat is just right. Well, somebody made it just right. So it goes on to say, it has this sufficient atmosphere, but not too great, to exert too strong a gravitational effect upon life. The atmosphere contains enough oxygen to support life, yet not enough to permit excessive oxidation, which would cause too much rust and decay and what have you. Our distance from the sun, that beautiful object up in the heavens, is almost unbelievably perfect for the exact requirements of life. The exact requirements of life. They're writing this and they don't even know what they're saying. It just jumps at you. The exact requirements of life. Life must have water in liquid form, a condition possible within extremely narrow temperature ranges. Oh, interesting. It goes on to say, these temperature ranges are present in only the minutest fractions of universal space. Yet they are present on the Earth because of our distance from our sun. This delicate balance is maintained so perfectly in the Earth's orbit that the most trivial deviation would destroy all life on the planet. And I'm supposed to believe, and you're supposed to believe in evolution. The key word is marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. That's the hand of God at work. Well, to me, that says an awful lot. I hope it says a lot to you too. Because it tells us loud and clear that who is God? He's the life giver. He's the one that's created all these delicate balances. And he's the one that keeps it just like it needs to be. Because if anything gets out of sync, just a little deviation, goodbye, life as we know it. It's sure nice to know there's a God up there that's doing all the things that need to be done so that you and I can live this temporal form of life. And you know, if it takes this kind of stuff to just make it work on the earth, then it means there's no other place in the universe unless it's exactly like what's here on the earth and its relationship to the sun. And we have not discovered anything that even comes close to that. This is one of the most miraculous things about, again, who is God? He's the life giver. He gave you your life, my life, and every form of life that is lesser than that. There's plant life, there's insect life, there's animal life. But human beings are the highest form of life given the wonderful blessing of God. Genesis 2 and verse 7, this great God, who is he? This life giver said, let us make man in our image. And he made us male and female for a very important purpose, which, of course, the Bible shows is family. God hungers for family. He has purposed this and designed this. He wants a wonderful relationship with that he has created. Now join me, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And notice verse 27. Jeremiah 32 verse 27. God pulls no punches in his word. He says it like it is, And he wants us to understand that this is the only way you'll get answers to these haunting questions. Where did life come from? He says in verse 27, "Behold, I am the Eternal. I am Yahweh. And what are you, Lord? I am the God of all flesh." Your flesh, my flesh, all flesh, of human flesh, of lesser flesh, animal flesh, any kind of flesh. God says, "I am the one." And then he adds, "Is there anything too hard for me?" What did Jesus say in the New Testament when he walked the earth? He said, "With man it is impossible, but with God," when you say God, he said, "all things are possible." So that's what you and I are supposed to, as men and women, to remember. Not to live our lives the way we want to live them, which we've all done and messed up terribly. And so we've had to change by the grace of God and a calling of God, because we've discovered, yes, God does exist. And number two, we understand this God, who he is a life giver. We also understand he's a creator. Isaiah chapter 40. God gives answers to all these questions. Isaiah chapter 40. One of the most moving chapters when you want to take an analysis of God and who he is. He reveals it through the prophet Isaiah. I'll hit just the highlights for sake of time, but in verse 19, or excuse me, 18 it is. No, 13, excuse me. It's in 13, verse 13. The prophet says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him?" How did God know all these things and be able to do all these things? The answer is, that's what makes him God. He just does. And there's a lot of things about God we may never know, only if he tells us and reveals things to us, because Scripture tells us the secret things belong to God. But he reveals things to his children, his sons and daughters to be. Now he goes on to say, how does God look at the nations? Oh, man gets so impressed with the nations. And he says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket." He says, "They're counted as the small dust of the balance." He says in verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted as less than nothing and vanity." Then he says in verse 22, "It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth." Now, how did Isaiah know that? By inspiration of God's Spirit. How did he know the earth was round, the circle of the earth? It wasn't until the 20th century, you know, people believed in the Flat Earth Society. They thought you'd fall off the edge of the earth because it looked flat. But when those spacemen got up there and they started circling the earth with the space endeavors of NASA, what did they discover? Wow, a beautiful blue orb floating in space, just out there hanging in space. And so here again, "It is he that sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers." We're just like little bitty grasshoppers when you put it in God's perspective. And then he says, what else does he do? "He stretches out the heavens as a curtain." Marvelous. What capacity he has to be able to do that. And he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Then here he says in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me? Shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high." That's a good thing to do every so often. In November, they're telling us one of the brightest comets in our physical years, I think, the last handful, maybe decades, that a comet would come out and it's going to be so bright that you can see it with your naked eye. It's supposed to come in the month of November, so watch for signs in the heavens. "Lift up your eyes. Who has created these things? Brings them out, their host, by number." And here's the thing that blows me away every time. "He calls them all by name." I can name a handful of stars. Scientists probably a whole lot more. But after a while, you know what they do? They say, well, that one up there is number 425. They have to number them. But God says, that's not what it is. He actually calls them what they are. He names them. And what does that do? That blows you and me away. And it's designed to blow us away, to make us realize what we're dealing with. A God who is worthy of worship, a God who has made these marvelous things. And then he goes on, verse 27, how do you dare, Jacob, say that my way is hid from the Lord? Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. You can never find out all you need to know about God. He has tremendous power and he doesn't faint. He is an awesome God. He is a creator. And Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2 says, the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. And he's made all these things by his own hand. So he is a life giver. When you say, who is God? Well, he's a life giver. He's the one that is responsible for all life. Every breath all creatures experience. What a wonderful gift from God himself. He is a creator. Who is God? Everything that exists, it is attributed to him. And number three, he is the great lawgiver, because everything responds according to astrophysics and every aspect of knowledge dealing with space travel. Everything follows according to laws. And those astrophysic laws are what scientists depend on. Those laws don't change like, uh-oh, missed that one. They're dependable, and so they know when to shoot a rocket up into space and when not to do it, because there are certain laws that have to be taken into consideration. Who made those laws? That's what we come back to. Those laws are immutable. God made them in heaven, and what is the great spiritual law that will go out of Zion when the kingdom of God is on the earth? The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the great commandments of God himself that are designed to guide mankind in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Number four, who is God again? I'm asking this question. Who is God? We've seen he's a life giver, creator, he's a lawgiver, and he is an architect, a designer. He loves to design things and make things happen. And so what do we see? He designed us. Fearfully and wondrously are we made, according to David's admonition in the Psalms. And what? How do you take dust from the ground and mold it into the shape of a man, blow life into it, and make it a living soul? And then when you look at a human being under a microscope, or take a dead cadaver and disassemble that individual, you will find that you are one of the most fascinating things, that you operate on multiple systems. You can look at the eye and look at a marvelous thing. It's hard to comprehend. Look at all the nervous systems, the circulatory systems, everything that you are as a man and a woman. And the woman was taken from the man, out of his rib, so that she would be a part of his everyday life. And who made that possible? A God who is a marvelous God, who wants you to realize that you yourself have been marvelously made, male and female, and you have an accountability to God to dress and keep these temples to the best of your ability, to honor God with everything you think, say, and do, because you are a reflection of Almighty God himself. So he is a designer. Genesis 1:26, he designed us. How do new cars come off the assembly line in Detroit? We have designers, we have architects that plan the new cars for 2014. Well, who planned the human family? Who designed one generation after another? Who tells us that he knows the end from the beginning? Because when you study the scriptures of his word, you find out it's all right there in the book of Genesis. It's in the beginning. And the beginning reveals what is going to happen in the end. That's how God can say, hey, study. It's all revealed. What has been will be. Just study it and read it. And what we say as human beings, history repeats itself. Why? Because nobody pays attention to history. They don't learn the lessons. what God says to learn. We wouldn't be in the terrible problems we're in right now as a country if we had looked at history and said, how many would like to volunteer and be like the German Weimar Republic after the first collapse? And they had, guess what? They had hyperinflation. Wouldn't we all like to have hyperinflation? Answer, no. But that's where we're headed. And all the financial gurus are telling us that's where we're headed. That means we haven't learned the lesson of history. On a physical level, and if we study the Bible, we'll learn from a spiritual level what God said started in the Garden of Eden and how it is going to progress right to the end and how it's going to affect all of our lives as men and women, young and old. And God wants us to keep this in mind. He is the one who has created, given us life. He creates all things. He gives us the laws that govern the universe and all things. I read it to you earlier because the dimension, these things are so uniquely one little thing out of whack and where life is gone as we know it. So what do we also then learn from God? A fifth consideration of who is God? He is the sustainer. What keeps it all going? What keeps it all going? Well, what keeps it all going is what Isaiah 40 verse 26, because he has this great power. It's what I call sustainability, men and women, sustainability. He's able to keep it running because he has that great power. A sixth consideration of who is God, he is the God who gives us prophecy of the Bible. In Daniel 2, he talks about those kingdoms I mentioned, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. He mentioned that, and he tells us some very important things about this, especially when we're considering the final kingdom of Rome, this seventh and last resurrection, and the approaching fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God. Daniel 2 talks about that. And what you understand then, that the Bible is validated by fulfilled prophecy. Now, we live in a day and age where a lot of people have been told different things about prophecy. And what Jesus was asked by his own disciples, he said, What, Lord, is going to be the sign of your coming in the end? And so he gives all that listing in Matthew 24. But he gives you a very specific sign that you should be watching for, that I should be watching for, and it's called the abomination of desolation. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, whatever it is, it will be standing. It will be standing where it shouldn't be standing. He says, if you want to know more, go to the book of Daniel and read about it. That's all he said. Now, what that tells me is something that we should always remember when discussing things, when people try to tell us the Old Testament is done away and all you need is the New Testament. If that is true, then why did the Savior tell us to go back to Daniel, which is found in the Old Testament? And so when ministers get up and say, we're under the new covenant of the New Testament and we don't have that old Moses stuff, those things are done away. They're lying, folks. They're lying to you. Jerry Clower used to use the term, if you're lying, you're dying. And that's exactly what's happening. People are being lied to, and they're going to die because they haven't been told the truth. The truth is that the body has to respond to the head. And what did the head say? Go to the book of Daniel. It's found in the Old Testament for your learning, so you will be able to recognize that abomination of desolation that violates the plan of God in its example, because it'll be totally opposite, designed to take people away from the truth of God, which is found in the Old Testament and magnified in the New. That's why it is so important. And fulfilled prophecy is about to be fulfilled in a major way, according to Scripture. The last one, the seventh thing, the who is God, he is the God who answers prayer. When you pray to God, he answers prayer. He may not answer it according to the way you want it to be answered, but he'll always answer prayer. Because the Scripture says, make your request known to God. Talk to him. Let him know what's in the desire of your heart. He says, the problem many times is that you don't ask, you don't knock, you don't receive. So you have to be active, proactive, and you also have to remember, prayers are subjective in nature. That's why somebody else can say, oh, well, you said God answers prayer. I don't believe that. Because they didn't experience it. So it's subjective. You experienced it, but how do you make somebody else understand what you understand, but they didn't experience it. The answer is, it is only validated in those who have faith-filled confidence in God. They are individuals who believe what Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, that if you ask anything of God, you've got to know that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you don't believe He exists and who He is and what He can do, you're not going to do anything for that individual. That's why we're here. We believe he acts on our behalf when we pray. When we ask somebody to please pray for somebody, that's not just words flying out of our mouth. Those are very powerful words that come from the Word of God, which He tells us to pray for one another. And God responds to prayer. That's His great love for His people. All right, we have, does God exist? Who is God? Number three, what is God? What is God? That's important to know. That's a great question. We know what we are. We're flesh and blood human beings. But what is God? John chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us that He is of a divine spirit composite, or best put, composition. He's of a spiritual composition. We're a physical, fleshly composition. But He is formulated in a spirit composition. And we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that when He does return, the saints are going to see Him as He is, meaning we will be transformed, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we have to transform to become spirit sons and daughters of God. When that happens, we will see Jesus as He is, because we will now be of the same composition that He is presently, and God the Father. So this, again, is a very important answer. What is God? He's not a spook. He's not something weird. He's invisible, because He chooses to be. But He is everywhere through the power of His divine Spirit. His Holy Spirit radiates and infuses with everything in creation. That's how He knows every thought that enters into our mind. As soon as you start thinking a certain way, God knows exactly where you're going. If you wanted to, say, go down the straight road, and there was a temptation over here on the right-hand side, and you knew the temptation was there, and you start going down there, but you're thinking, I think I'm going to change, and I'm going to go to the right. God already knows before you turn right where you're going. You're being tempted. That's why it says, lead us not into temptation in the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of temptation in this world, and you and I need God's help to avoid it. So what is God? He is a divine spirit in His composition or makeup. A fourth consideration, or a fourth great question that we have to ask, what is God's purpose? What is God doing? People want to know, what is the purpose that God has in mind? Everybody's got to have a purpose. When you lose a purpose, then you're just existing. If your purpose is to, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to be this kind of a contractor and get schooled in this, what do you learn? What is the purpose? Hebrews chapter 2. Join me there, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And here we find the admonition of Scripture. Paul, who is accredited for writing this, in verse 9, he says, we see Jesus, verse 9 of Hebrews 2, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, every woman. In other words, we should have been the ones who were to die. And we're talking about the second death here. The second death. That would be an everlasting death. And here he says, He died. And for what reason? What was the purpose? For it became Him whom are all things, or for whom all are things, and by whom are all things, meaning He's the Creator that God the Father used in all things. And it says, in bringing many sons and daughters unto glory. Unto glory. Paul talks of it this way in the book of Romans. He says, we are seeking glory, honor, immortality, eternal life in our relationship with God. And Jesus becomes then what? The captain of their salvation, making it perfect through sufferings. And it says, for both he that is sanctified and those who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We have a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to not have to fear death in the long run. Death is something that is in this life because of sin. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there are people who have no hope, and so they have no hope, and when they lose a loved one, it's to them it's like the crushing end. And God says, no, there's coming a time when all who are in the graves are going to hear his voice and they're going to rise. The ones unto righteousness and the ones unto judgment. But God is the one who is going to determine that timing and those circumstances. So here again, what is God's purpose? Most frankly don't realize how truly they are lost apart from God. You and I were lost apart from God. It wasn't until God reached down and he gave us a calling in our lives. We thought we knew. We thought we were smart. We thought we knew so very much, and we knew nothing about what. Just like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. He thought he knew so much. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a protege of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the law in Old Testament Israel. And Paul found out he didn't know anything about that. And so the same way we come to realize, hey, God has a great purpose in everyone's life. You ask the average person and they will say, well, God has a plan for your life. Ask them, what is the plan? And they don't know. Because they've been told in many cases, well, we're going to be with God, we're going to be with Jesus, and I guess we're going to be on a cloud and they're going to pass out harps. And if I want a guitar, I can have a guitar because I don't like harps. But you see, that's not what the Bible says. But those are the things people, they kind of come up with all these weird ideas. It's not biblical. And anytime somebody asks or says certain things regarding that doesn't sound right from the Bible, ask them, show me in the Bible. The Bible is our source of understanding. And that's very important because, again, I mentioned about prophecies. Let's take a look at something that the Scripture reminds us of in Peter's writings. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And this is to help us understand how God operates in these matters. And when it comes to the prophetic picture of his word, he says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto the light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, prophecy is designed to help us understand what is happening in the world in which we live. And he goes on to say, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, and there are a lot of people today prophesying this, prophesying that, the internet is filled with those type of things, people have works that they call their prophetic ministry, like Hal Lindsey and others, and they may have some good points to bring out on occasion, but the bottom line is the Bible is our source. He says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The interpretation has to come from God through the Bible himself. And he says, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man. Man had not a part to play in that. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, none of these people that you read about, these prophets, you don't find them going to the local seminary to be educated in the ministry. You get one particular prophet in the Minor Prophets. He said, I was minding my own business. I was a picker of sycamore fruit. And all of a sudden, bingo, I get this vision from God. And he says, you go tell them this. And I did. And look at Peter, the sermon he gave on Pentecost. He was a fisherman. What university did he go to? Was it, Fisherman's Seminary of the Word of God? No. He was a fisherman. And God used him through conversion to move 3,000 people to be baptized because he said, men and brethren, if what he is saying is true, and we hear what he's saying, And it pricked them in their heart. They say, what shall we do? And he said, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of God's Spirit, and you will begin to see the illumination of God's plan before your very eyes. Wow! Quite an interesting thing. So what is God's purpose? His purpose is to bring us unto glory, to honor and immortality in His family. The fifth question, who is man? Okay, we've been talking about God, but what about us? Who is man? Who is woman? What is our relationship here in this whole thing? Well, Genesis 2:7 tells us we were made from the dust of the ground, and we are also told in 1 Corinthians 15. Join me there, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, commonly referred to by those who study the Bible as the resurrection chapter, because Paul addresses this subject and how important it is. And so he addresses it here, starting in, verse 47. Verse 47 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now the first man of the earth is earthy. That's what Adam was. But the second man, that is the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, such as they that are earthy, and those that are heavenly, such as those that are heavenly. And he says, as we have borne the image or the icon, the stamped element of the earthy, we shall also bear that same image, the stamped icon of the heavenly. In other words, we're going to be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ. When we see him, we'll be just like he is. Because notice, now I say, brethren, flesh and blood, that's what we are, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because, as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spirit kingdom. And to go into it, one has to be changed from flesh into spirit in order to achieve a position in that kingdom. And he goes on to say, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We are corrupted as human beings, and we are to be made incorruptible by the grace of God through the process of conversion and repentance. And then he goes on to say, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, because that's what happens when people expire. They go to sleep. Some people like to laugh at that and say, oh, you're a soul sleeper, a soul sleeper. Yeah, we do it every night, don't we? We take these souls of ours and we go to sleep. And we hope and pray to God we wake up and see the next sunrise, don't we? But people who expire, they're asleep permanently unless God awakens them. And with the blast of a trumpet and the voice from the heavens above, it says, just like it was in the days when Jesus raised Lazarus, come forth. And people will rise from their graves. And it'll be a wonderful time to see individuals come forth. Because he says, we will not all sleep. We'll not all be in that condition. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That scripture kills the immortal soul doctrine right through the head. Just shuts it down right there. You have to put on immortality. You don't have immortality. But we have the hope of immortality in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Because if you believe in Jesus, and as he said, if you believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How can you be dead and still live? Because Jesus lives at the right hand of God the Father, and as God raised him from the dead through Jesus Christ in our belief and our relationship with him, we too will be raised from the grave in that glorious resurrection and changed to be like Jesus Christ. And we'll get to see our Heavenly Father for the first time. We saw a likeness of him, the fullness of God in the form of Jesus Christ. He's the head, and you and I are the body. Yes, this mortal must put on immortality. So what is man? He's made from the dust of the ground. but he has the hope of eternity. This is why we put out these type of booklets. This was the revision booklet that was put out by the United Church of God. Many of us cut our teeth in the scriptures on a book years ago. It was called Why Were You Born? And this is the book that replaces it and tells you, what is your destiny? Your destiny is to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, and your relationship will be with Jesus Christ the head, and we are the body. We are that portion that, as Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? To say that we acknowledge the head and we, as a body, move away from the head exposes us as not being the wheat that we hope and pray that we are. There are too many people today that are tares that claim they look just like wheat. They can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk from the heart. And God knows the heart. He sees everyone, and he knows with all our imperfections and all our flaws and foibles, he says, I see that you have determined in your heart you want to stay the course with me. And because of that, God says, I'll be with you always. Even in unpleasant situations, like when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will comfort you with my staff and my rod. I'll be with you because I promise to be with you even to the end of the age in Matthew 28. All right. We see who is man. He is made from the dust of the earth. Now, number 6, what is man? What is man? Let's go back to a man who asked that very question in Psalm 8. King David, when he was in his earlier years and wanting to understand things and was seeking God in his life, notice what he asked. Man is destined for great things. And in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. God is so great in scope and power. He says, when verse 3, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, why do they do what they do? How are they able? How do you hang the stars on what looks like nothing? How do you do that, God? That's how he is. He can do these things. And notice how he says here, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visited him? What have you done? Well, you made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him have dominion over the works of your hands. We didn't do these things. We didn't create the heavens and the earth. God did. Who did he put in charge to watch over that, to dress and keep? The very command he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, dress and keep it. Look what has happened today and how man has failed to dress and keep God's creation. I marvel every time I see, and I'm thankful for the desire of the local city people to clean up the highways, because I see all the junk people throw out their windows. What would it be, a world, if we just dressed and kept and made everything beautiful like God intended? Well, we are told that God has given us rulership over his creation. So in other words, putting it this way, it's training for the future. You know, anybody who goes into any profession has to get professional training. If you're going to fly an airplane, you better become aware of avionics. You better go to air school and learn all about airplanes and everything else. You don't want somebody flying your plane who hasn't been taught and trained in these things. Well, the same way, too. You don't want somebody guiding your life and telling you what's going to be in the future when, in reality, it's not according to God's sacred word. This is why the admonition is not to believe what men say, but to believe what God says. The whole essence of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, is a challenge. It's a battle. It's a war of words. You and I are told to listen carefully to the words of God. When Jesus brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he was the God, the rock that followed him. 1 Corinthians 10 reveals that. And what did he say? When I brought them out of Egypt, he says, I didn't give them all these rules and regulations, which later had to be done because of the sinful behavior of the Israelites. But he said, what I told them is, obey my voice. What happened? Where was the tragedy in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve didn't obey the voice to show us what was going on. What did God say? Not that he didn't already know, but he said, who told you you were such and such? What voice have you been listening to? The admonition is, don't listen to the voices that are out there that will take you away from the commandments of God and the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts through the power of God's Holy Spirit. What is the end time evil individual who's going to come on the scene, the mystery of iniquity, this final man? He will come and he will do what? Tell you to go. We can obey God by doing something totally contrary to what the Scripture says. He doesn't like the commandments of God. And God says in Deuteronomy 13, I'm testing you to see, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength? Or are you going to find excuses to go along with that? A lot of people will, folks. Men and women, a lot of people are, and they're going to learn it the hard way, that they will be deceived. They will go along with it, and they will have a terrible price to pay because they listen to the voice of men rather than the voice of God. I told you in the beginning, marvelous, marvelous. You know, Jesus said, you have to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Does that mean we're supposed to be just like little children running around all the time? No. Remember, the disciples were upset with the children that came, and they thought they were getting in the way of the Master's teaching. And he said, no. Suffer the little children to come to me, and let them come. And he blessed them, and we have the blessing of children as one of our examples following what Jesus did. Now, why did he say that? Does he want us always to be children? Because we are children. We're called the children of Israel. We haven't grown up yet. We're still in the process of learning. And we look at families and we see how children have to grow up and become adults. And that's how we have to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to become the sons and daughters of God that God the Father can truly rejoice with, who love Him, who keep His commandments, who would never think to do anything contrary to God's way because they've learned the lesson that it hurts when you do things your way. It really hurts. And only when God's ways are practiced and followed, you will be blessed. Because God wants to bless. That's like any parent. A parent wants to do good things for their children. That's why Jesus used those examples. He said, which of you, even being evil, you know, have enough smarts to know, you don't, when your child says, Mommy, Daddy, I'm hungry, you say, go eat a rock, kid. Eat a rock? You wouldn't tell him that. That's an insult. He can't eat a rock. That wouldn't show any love and concern. He's hungry. You want to feed him. Well, that's the same way here in this particular case. Man's purpose that is defined as to the big question everybody asks, why was I born? Why am I here? People are so mixed up today. We've got men trying to be women. We've got women trying to be men. And everybody's all screwed up because they don't listen to the voice of God, plain and simple. They're listening to the voices of men and they're saying, God sees it, He loves everybody, so He'll tolerate all the sin in the world. And God says, you're going to find out I don't tolerate it. And unless you repent of it and get rid of it, as pictured by the days of unleavened bread, and clean up your act, you're going to be in a very, very dangerous state of affairs. I read to you earlier in Romans, the wrath of God. It's out there. It's the flip side of the coin. Nobody wants to hear that. The millennials, you know why the new millennials are leaving the churches of even the evangelical movement? They don't want anyone to judge them. I want to be able to do what I want to do, and I won't judge you, and you don't judge me, and this will allow all of us to live happily ever after. And God says, no. I am the judge, and I am the jury on this one. And this is why, again, churches are failing because they're not telling the people the serious awareness of these things. And people need to know to be prepared for what is coming. To become a daughter or a son of the living God in the family of God I don't know anything that could be more exciting and more wonderful, because what is life if you don't have family? Even the carnal-minded people of this world, they all know how important is family. And when you don't have family and you're all alone by yourself, it's a terrible feeling. God even said in the beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to give him a woman to be at his side, to be a helper. So God is teaching us this important lesson of family. And I would just like to emphasize one other thing in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, if you'll join me there, chapter 2. And we'll see how God purposes this very thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Oh, I'm going to go back up a little bit further on this. This is just really exciting when you read what's right there in front of us. It talks about Jesus Christ and how God raises him up, so forth, and by grace you're saved. Now notice verse 7, that in the ages to come, and that blows me away because it tells me that God has the eternity mapped out in ages. He has things he's going to teach all his sons and daughters during this period of time of eternity, and then move on through Jesus Christ into other ages of learning. Always learning. You know, the joy of life is learning. It's learning. What's a child? What's a child always do? Mommy, Daddy, can I do that? Can I do that? Boys want to learn certain things that boys like to do. Girls like to learn things they like to do. And they always want to grow up. I can't wait till I grow up. God can't wait for all of us to grow up. And what he shows that through the ages to come, he has shown us exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith in what Christ and God the Father have done, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his, or we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk or live in them. And so what does he say is going to identify the body of Jesus Christ? Everybody's going to say they love Jesus, who are religious in any form. But it's how the body responds to the head. If it is the legitimate head of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say to his people back in those days that he witnessed to? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So Jesus is saying the same to us today. If he gives us instruction, he tells us, if you're part of my body, and I know who's part of my body, it's because you desire to do the things which I say. And one of the things I said, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love as defined by God, not by human reasoning. Not by human secularism, but by the word of God, which defines the love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and do what... The body has to work with the head. If Christ said keeping the commandments is what it's got to be, then the body's got to go with it. How do we operate? Our head goes with our body, doesn't it? We can't leave our head here and our body take off over there. It has to be together. Jesus said, my people will do. He says, told his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. Because in this world, what are we going to witness? It's going to get so nasty out there. It says the love of many shall wax cold. People are not going to be loving. They're going to be ugly. They're going to be mean. And God says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to even love your enemies. Now, how do you love your enemies? Stay away from them. But pray for them. But don't pretend they're your friends, because God says they're your enemies. Stay away. Enemies hurt you. Enemies don't help you. But you've got to love them because God loves them. And God is going to deal with them and give them a chance to come to their senses and repent. And if they don't, then the scripture addresses that as well. Well, let me summarize it this way now, folks. Some years ago, there was an organization called Radio Shack that had an ad campaign, and it went like this. You've got questions, we've got answers. I remember that. Well, God has a situation very much similar to that. He says, when it comes to the issues of life, you've got questions? He says, listen to me, because I've got the answers you're looking for.